right. Getting down to the end of James. I hope it has blessed you. I hope it has challenged you as we have gone through all these things, these months. I don't know how long it's been, but it's been several months. We're getting down there. I gotta adjust right there. Be truthful. You know, the truth of the matter is, I would venture to say without reservation that every one of us has lied at one time or another in our life. And if you say you haven't, you probably just did. A verse that is very pertinent to our lives. The end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5 has been all about applying the balance of works and faith. Okay? Applying it. I mean, the first part was like studying it, you know, faith without works is dead, you know, and all those truths that James is, you know, telling us it's fine to have faith, you have to have faith, but if you don't have works, it kind of shows that your faith is dead because you didn't have the faith to do the works. And so he goes into all these examples of how our faith needs to be worked out in real life. Because real life is where we're at, right? I mean, the people we run into, the people that we have influence on, the people that are affected by the things that we say and do in our life. It's very important that we have faith and works together, that our works speak of our faith. And so... In our lives, our Christianity is shown to the world in differing ways, depending on the person. Just what God's called you to do and where you're at in your own walk. And in the last several messages in this passage, the end of 4 and beginning of 5, we've looked at time, treasure, our temper, and now we're looking at truth. And all these things are very important in our witness to a lost and dying world. But all these things are of no avail. All these things are of no avail if they are not based upon a foundation of truth. Unless we are truthful in all that we say and do, all of these other areas are undermined and lose their ability to have impact on others. And you know, when you've probably known someone that has been known to exaggerate, and we'll just use a nice term. They exaggerate a lot. So when they say something, you kind of take it, you know, cautiously. And that's how the devil works, by the way. He'll take truth and make a statement that is not true, but it'll have enough truth in it that you'll believe it. Or at least that's what he hopes. Because that's deception. Deception is getting you to believe a lie. Believe something that's wrong, but believe it to be true. And he'll take just enough scripture to make it sound spiritual, or just enough scripture to make it sound valid. But then when you really look at it, it's not. And that's what deception's about. It's about fooling you. And the Bible says that he is a liar, and he's the father of all lies. And so truth is very important. Jesus himself is described as what? The way, the truth, and the life. And then you have Satan, who is described as the father of all lies. And so there you see the basis of the conflict. And truth is so important. Why do we believe this book? Because no part of it has ever been proven to be wrong. Everything it has said has happened. And some of the things in it have not happened yet. But because it has a 100% track record, we can believe it. And that is the importance of this book. Truth is so important. And so, unless we're truthful, our words and our actions will not resonate the way they should. And so, in verse 12, and let's just read verse 12. That's all this whole message is on verse 12. He says, now above all, brothers, see, handling our time is important. Handling our temper is important. Handling our treasure is important. But he says, above all things, do not swear. And it's not talking about cursing. It's talking about like promising. Like I said, on a stack of Bibles, people will do that, right? Swearing, or they'll make a vow. Okay? He says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Your yes must be yes and your no must be no, so that you won't fall under judgment or fall into hypocrisy. Depends on your version. Okay? But basically the same thing. If you're a hypocrite, you're going to be judged for it. And so, in this one verse, James asks us to monitor three areas of truth in our life. Three areas of truth. And so we're just going to get right to it. First one is our character. Our character. Now, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Those who have to swear do so because their character is already in question. Think about it. You see, you guys really don't believe I won't get into that candy because you know how much I love that candy. So I have to swear that I'm not going to get into that candy. You know, and that's just kind of a humorous analogy, but the point is our character determines whether we need to swear by something or not. It should be good enough that I say, I'm not going to get into the candy. You know, whatever it is that's going on in your life, and they're asking for your word, your word should be good enough. You should, you know, some people say, I swear on my mother's grave, or, you know, whatever. We shouldn't have to do that, folks. Our character should be such that we say it, and people believe it, that because we always follow through with what we say. The person who has been caught lying about his actions is the one that finds it necessary to swear on a stack of Bibles, because he knows there is doubt in the heart, in the minds of people that are hearing him. Why? Because of his character. You know, it's kind of like if you have a child that drives and they get a ticket in your car, right? And they're going, I'll never do it again. I swear, I'll never do it again. But you already did it. So now I have doubt about your word. I have doubt about your character. I have doubt about your ability to follow through with what you said you were going to do. But if you have a child that drives the car properly and does all these things, and you know, and they obey the law, and maybe they've driven for years and then they do get a ticket, you can have forgiveness and still trust them because they have a track record. Listen, every one of us falls. I mean, we all blow it at some point. I'm not saying we're perfect, and I'll get into that later, but the point is, what is your track record? That's what matters. And when you've got a good track record, people will give you the benefit of the doubt. But when you don't, you're going to say something, and maybe you've been deceiving in a bunch of little things, and now all of a sudden it's something that means something, and now you're finding yourself saying, I swear I didn't do it. It's, I don't know if my brothers will see this, but I'm going to rat on them a little bit. They had a reputation in school. And then somebody called in and said, there's a bomb at the high school. You know, this is like 30 years ago or whenever it was, 40 years ago. They were hauled in. And I remember my brother telling me, Michael, I swear, we didn't do it, you know. And I remember that. But they had a track record for cutting up and doing things. And, you know, they never did anything horrible, you know, but they did things, and I did things too, but that was just one that I remember that they, you know, I decided to tell on them instead of myself, but I remember them telling me, you know, Michael, we didn't do it, you know, but the problem is when you've done other things, that's what people are going to think. Our word will not be questioned if our actions are above reproach. You know, if you're always, you know, seeking to do what's right. Being known as a person of character and integrity only happens by being truthful. And so James says, watch your character. Don't swear. You know, have character where you can just say, you know what, I'll be there. And you know what? You show up. I'm going to do this. And you know what? You did it. And people notice that. And then you become a person that people count on. And you have what we call character. You have integrity. I said I was going to do it, and maybe I didn't do it for a reason, so I go and I ask forgiveness. And when it's somebody that has that reputation of being a person of integrity and character, forgiveness is easily given. But when you've been burned about 30 times, I mean, you still forgive them, but you don't trust them. Because we have to forgive, right? How many times have we sinned and God forgave us, right? 70 times 7, infinity, okay? And so we are called to do the same. But trust and forgiveness is two different things. You forgive, but then you may not trust them for a while because trust is earned. So we need to watch our character. Then we need to watch our consistency. He says, your yes must be yes, and your no must be no. Modern translation, say what you mean and mean what you say. To say one thing and do another is hypocrisy. We should be men and women of our word. Of our word. What we do must be consistent with what we say. Be consistent. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, fathers, do not frustrate your children or bring them to wrath. You know, the quickest way to get your children angry at you, to frustrate them, is be inconsistent. You know, it's wrong this time, but the next time you let them get away with it. You punish them for it one time, you don't punish them the next. They don't know what to expect. Why do we love and trust God so much? He is so consistent. He's perfectly consistent. His word never changes. Unfortunately, our word changes sometimes, don't it? Sometimes you come home. I always relate to raising children because sometimes, you know, you come home. Maybe you've had a really tough day and you walk in and your wife goes, look what Johnny did. And you're like, really? I got to deal with this now. I mean, I am beat. And so we let it go. And then Johnny thinks, oh. And then Johnny does it again. And then maybe you got a little bit more energy the next time. And there's punishment. Now Johnny's like, which mom, which dad is going to be home when I get home? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And, you know, as far as just us in everyday life, yes, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Be consistent. And if you don't know if you can do it, be truthful. And say, you know, I just don't know if I can promise you that. At least that's truthful. Okay? We have to be consistent. And if you're not, pray about it. It's and I understand it's hard. Listen, I raised three boys. It's hard to be consistent. It's a job. It's a challenge. What's funny is, though, even if you blow it once in a while, if you have track record of being truthful, you get forgiven as a parent by your kids. I've had to ask my kids to forgive me. Kind of like, I remember we would play basketball in the backyard. We had like a big slab with lights, and kids would come over. And what was interesting was I tried to be so truthful. Okay, and even though I would be playing on one of the teams, if I saw someone on my team step out of bounds, I'd say, they're out. They're out of bounds. Your ball. Even if it was on my team. Or if I said it, if it was on their team. And you know what? I was so consistent. I think I'm right in saying this, right? I go to my son. He has to say yes. He's on the spot. But they would just accept what I said. If I said he was out, I would get no arguments. They would just say, okay, your ball. Because I would call it on myself, or I would call it on someone on my team, or I would call it on the other team. But they all those kids trusted me because I was consistent. It didn't matter if it cost me the game. Now, was I competitive? You better believe it. What'd you say, Jay?
They were afraid of you.
They were afraid of me. A little intimidation doesn't hurt. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of dad, boys depart from evil. Okay. But where's that stack of Bibles? Yeah, there we go. But you know what, though? You get the point. We need to be consistent with what we do. And when you know what to expect from somebody, whether it's your boss or your employee or your coworker or your mom or your dad or your child, it's a lot easier to live, isn't it? When you already know what to expect because they're consistent. And you know what? That's how we ought to be as Christians. We should be consistent. Consistently trying to do what's right according to the Word of God. And be willing to admit it when we blow it and then go forward. Be consistent. Again, James is not asking for perfection. He's asking for consistency. God knows who we are. He knows we're dust. He knows we're messed up. He knows we got a sin nature. He knows our flesh tempts us. And he knows sometimes we fall. He knows that. But we should be consistent. Third, we got to watch our course. Monitor our course. Your yes must be yes, your no must be no, so that you won't fall under judgment or fall into hypocrisy. What course are you on? Where are you headed? Because you see, your course is going to take you somewhere, and will you be judged for that? You will. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian, and your works will be judged. Now, your works are not judged as regarding your salvation, that is set when you accepted Jesus Christ. But your works are judged because God has expectations of you as a Christian. And our course needs to be set. And we don't want to fall under judgment. And, you know, God, we don't want to be standing there before Christ and he goes, wow, you said you were going to do this, but you did that. Because that's the wood, hay, and stubble. You know that passage? Everything's going to be tried by fire. And the precious stuff, the gold, the stones, those things survive the fire. That's the stuff you did that was in God's will. That's the stuff you did in obedience to God, and God blessed it, and there was fruit. Those things stand in the fire. But all that other stuff you did, that burns. That's the wood, the hay, the stubble. And what course are you on? Are you on a course where there's going to be a lot more precious stones than there is wood, hay, and stubble? I hope so. But we got to monitor that course. You know, because you know what? If you don't, you just kind of drift off course. It's kind of like we went to the beach last week, and we were out there throwing frisbee and stuff. And every time it got thrown, we drifted a little further away. Where the chairs were and the blankets were here, and we were a little further away, a little further away. And you don't even realize it until you look up and you go, "Wow, they're way over there." We all got to move. So we all move back up because there's a current. The waves were kind of breaking, but they were breaking into us. So you didn't even realize it, but you were constantly doing this. And you know that's how life is. You get going, you get busy, you get your attention on the things that you're doing, which you need to do. But you can be drifting and not even realize it, and you'll be off course. And then you got to go, whoa, okay, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I need to move. We got to monitor our course, folks. The devil's a deceiver. He will take you somewhere you didn't intend to go. You got to be wise. You got to be vigilant. You got to pay attention. And so, that's the whole verse. So then you say, well, what's the rest of this all about? Well, it's how. How do you do that? Okay, and that's, I want to give you some, just some things to think about that will help you. And some examples with each one. And so first, it starts by making a decision. You have to make a decision. You got to decide you're going to do, you're going to be consistent. You're going to be a person of character. You're going to be obedient to God. You have to decide that going in. You can't wait till you're in the heat of the moment and then go, oh, I need to make a decision. Usually at that point, it's too late. You've already made the decision in a sense. We need to make a decision. You must predetermine where you want to go and what you will do in any given situation. Look at in Daniel, and I highlighted the word. It's not highlighted in the Bible. I highlighted it because that's the word I want you to see. Daniel determined. Here was Daniel. He was one of the kind of the rich young elites of Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he sacked Jerusalem and, you know, destroyed the kingdom of Israel and he took captives, he took the best. Okay, he took the prime. The ones he thought would really help his situation the most. And Daniel was one of those, along with his friends. And it says, Daniel determined. He would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief official not to defile himself. He had already determined in his mind, no matter what happens, Lord, I fear you more than I fear Nebuchadnezzar. And we need to come to that same kind of thing. We've got to make a decision before we get into the situation, before the temptation presents itself, before whatever circumstance happens, we have to predetermine in our minds, I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to be obedient to my Lord. And we determine that ahead of time, before we ever get there. I'm going to be obedient to what God says. So you have to make a decision. And then once you make that decision, then you, and this is the rest, guard your time in the Word. How do you know what the will of God is if you're not in His Word? You know, there's a ton of the will of God written in His Word. You know, it's just like I think a couple of weeks ago, you know, I said, you don't have to pray for something that is already said in the Word of God. Some people say, well, I need to get some milk because I'm really hungry. My family's hungry. Should I go steal some because I can't get any other way? Well, I'm going to pray to God that I don't get caught. I'm going to pray to God that it be all right. You don't have to, you know it's wrong. You don't have to pray, is it okay to steal this milk? And we got all of our reasons. Oh, my family's hungry. And listen, those are legit. You know, hey, I'm concerned. My family's hungry. I need milk. Okay? That's a legit thing. But what you should be praying is, Lord, my family's hungry. What do I do? Show me something. But you don't pray, hey, protect me. Don't let me get caught for stealing. You already know that's not His will. You already know that. You don't got to pray about that. Sometimes we pray the wrong way or for the wrong things. But when it's written in His Word, you know, it's just like I just happened to look down. It says, brothers, don't complain about one another. So you don't go to God and say, Lord, I need to complain about this guy. Because he's just abusing me. He's just, you know, he's doing stuff. No. Now, do you need to maybe confront him? Yeah, but you don't complain about him to someone else. That's not in the Word of God. You go to the person. So you don't pray about something that's already written there. Because God's already spoken. But, hey, I got a job opportunity. Well, you're not going to turn to Jeremiah 22 and look at verse 15 and it says, take the job in Mississippi. You know, it's not going to be there, okay? So that's where you pray and get God, you know, God, find out what God has to say about that. Okay? Because you're not going to find it in His Word. That's when you got to start relying on your relationship with Him. And the Holy Spirit working in you. That's how you know those things. So you spend time in the Word and you guard that time. Is it a priority in your life? If you want to reap a good crop, you must plant good seed. Are you planting the Word of God in your heart? Because it's the only way you're going to get a good crop out of your heart. Because our hearts are what? Desperately wicked, full of evil, deceiving us. We don't even know our own hearts. So if you want good crop coming out of here, you better start putting some good seed in there. And the seed is the Word. And not just reading. Not just reading the Word, but allowing the Holy Spirit to actually plant truth into your heart and your mind. Word of God says, I have treasured your word in my heart. Why? So that I may not sin against you. Because once you get that word in your heart, and then you're tempted to do something, that word says, no, this is not the thing to do. This goes against what God would have you do. And so I don't want to sin against God. So therefore, guess what? The word saved me again. The word kept me from sinning again. Because I had already predetermined that I would do this, that I would not go against God. So guard your time in the Word. Guard your limits. You say, well, now what does that mean? Guard your limit. Let me ask you something. Do you have a limit? You know, a lot of the evil in the Old Testament has words in it. When God reported this evil, every man did what was right in his own eyes. They had no limits. Whatever they wanted to do, if they thought that was okay, they just did it. Do you have a limit? Listen, failure is rarely the result of a blowout. It's usually the result of a slow leak. You usually don't get up and commit some crazy sin. If you get to that place, it's because you've already compromised a bunch of little things along the way and it brought you to that place. Have you drawn a line and then determined, I'm going to stay behind that line? Ahead of the time, draw the line. Many try to see how close they can get to the line or go past it a little bit and still not get hurt. It's kind of like when they say, you know, don't go near the fire, you'll get burned. And they get a little closer, then they'll even try and touch some of the wood. And you might get away with that, but you touch the wrong place on the wood, you get burned, right? Many people do that. Eventually, they go too far and they have to pay for it. Every so often I teach a parenting class for young ladies that never drew the line and they crossed over and now they're paying for it. It's changed their life forever. Now, can God take something like that and make something beautiful out of it? Absolutely. He can. He's God. And He does many times. But the point is they never drew a line. And they didn't stay behind it. And it cost them something. And many of them are in positions that they shouldn't have to be in, dealing with issues they shouldn't be dealing with, simply because they never drew a line. Samson, he never drew a line. And he paid dearly for it. comes home one day and he says, I saw a woman in the Philistines, I want her. Told his parents, go get her. And they're like, aren't there women enough of our own people? So he gets that one. Then she ends up living with someone else, and he goes over there, and a big old mess occurs, and then she ends up getting killed along with her father. Then he goes, gets involved with another woman, and then another woman, and he never drew a line. And one thing led to another, and here's the great Samson, the judge of Israel that God wanted to use in a mighty way, and he ends up in a grain mill pushing what oxen should be doing with his eyes gouged out. And then his greatest triumph was in committing suicide by knocking the pillars over and collapsing the temple and killing the people that were in there, including himself. That is a sad ending to what could have been a great, great life. Simply because he had no line in his life. He just did whatever he wanted. Guard your limits. Set some limits in your life. Predetermine where you will go in whatever area that is pertinent to you at this time in your life. Determine what you're going to do and hold to it. God will help you. Guard your heart. You cannot serve two masters. Where do your affections really lie? Thing that comes to mind is Peter at the end of the book of John. Peter has lied 3 times about Jesus directly, with Jesus standing there looking at him. Remember? He lied. They said, oh, you're one of his guys. And he's, no, I didn't. And it says he swore an oath that it wasn't. And then it says he raised up his eyes and Jesus and him, they had eye contact. And it says he went away and he wept bitterly. So here's Peter, and all that has already happened, and he's just out fishing. He's not doing what God would have him do. He said, what did Jesus tell him? Your name is Peter. Changed his name. I name you Peter, a rock. I'm going to build my church upon you. Jesus had a plan for Peter. Peter lied 3 times in front of witnesses, in front of Christ himself. And he went away and wept. So he just says, you know what? It's over. I've blown it. I'm going to go fishing. And John says, I'm going to go with you. And then I think a couple others said, I'll go with you too. And they all went out and they fished all night and caught nothing. Do you realize when you're out of the will of God, you will not have fruit? You will not have fruit. But you know what? Jesus wanted Peter's heart. He still wanted. Listen, God does not give up on us. Remember that. He didn't give up on Peter. You may have blown it 40 different ways. He hasn't given up on you. Do not give up on God. So here, Jesus comes to the seashore. Jesus came to him. He's out there fishing. Jesus shows up there on the shore, sets a little fire up, cooks some fish, got it going there. Then he yells out there, hey, caught any fish? Is Jesus calling you? How's your life? Is it empty? Is Jesus saying to you, hey, caught any fish? And they're like, none. He said, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Maybe we need to cast our net on the other side of the boat. Maybe we need to do something different. And it says that they caught, and it's amazing that John wrote this, 153 fish. They apparently counted them. Okay? The nets were so full, they were afraid they were going to tear, so they had to jump out of the boat and just kind of drag it to shore. And apparently they got it on shore, and they counted all the fish, and it says they were big fish. You know, it's interesting. You have really good fruit when you do what God says. But make no mistake about it, Jesus wanted Peter's heart. 153 fish in those days, that represented a ton of money. That was a ton of money to be made. And now Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll do it again. And he already says to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And you know what that word love, you know, we went over this in the marriage retreat. It's the committed love. It's the unconditional, I'm committed to you love. And what he was saying was this, folks. You got a fortune worth of fish laying here. Are you committed to me or to the money that that represents? Remember, God, that's what Jesus used as a comparison, as competing for our affections, right? Could have used anything, but what did he use? Money. He says, you're going to love one, hold the other, despise one, you know. You're going to pick one. Can't have two masters. You're going to pick one. Either God's going to be number one in your life, or money's going to be number one in your life. What's it going to be? Pick one, pick the other, but it's going to be one. It's not going to be both. And three times Jesus said, do you love me? And it grieved Peter. Because Peter knew he denied Christ three times. And he said, you know, Lord, I love you. And all three times Jesus said, go feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That's my will for you, Peter. It's not to go out there and be a fisherman. It's to go feed my sheep. That's my will for you. And you know what's cool? Character can be repaired. Peter, I mean, he had lied three times. Now think about this. What was God's calling? What was Jesus' calling on Peter? You're going to go out and preach. In fact, he tells him shortly in the same discussion later on in the book of John at that point. He says this. He says, you're going to die for me. You're going to be crucified for me. And so that was Jesus' plan for Peter. You're going to be my witness and you're going to die for me one day. You're going to die for the truth. Okay? But here was a guy that just got through lying about the truth three times. Why should I believe Peter? He lied about Jesus before. How do I know he's not lying about him now when he's saying he's the key to our salvation? He's what we've got to believe in now. It's not about the law anymore. It's about Jesus now. Why should I believe him? Because he lied. He lied about Jesus before. And how do I know he's telling? Listen, character can be repaired. It starts with being forgiven. It starts with admitting you blew it. And then God will forgive you. And then, you know, Peter went along and he became what God wanted. He became a great orator. And it says later on in Acts, it says, wow, the priests were amazed, but they took note that he had been with Jesus. Do people take note that we have been with Jesus? It's an important question to ask. So we have to guard our heart. We need to guard our minds. Decisions for or against truth are made in the mind. They're made in the mind. We make up our mind. You know, trains, huge, right? I mean, powerful. Some of them, you know, they got 100 cars on them or whatever, and they're really big. And they're sitting on that track, and they're going a certain direction. And a very small piece of steel, if the guy operating that lever on the side of the track pulls it, or maybe they got motors now or whatever that does it, but if it just moves this far, that train, you know, you could be in Missouri, and if depending on which way he pulls the switch, you might end up in San Francisco or you might end up in New York, okay? Just on the pull of a very small piece of metal, relatively speaking. What you allow in your mind will determine your course. And to a large degree, whether we will be victims or victors. Whether we will be conquered or conquerors. Starts right here in the mind, folks. You make a decision. And that decision will determine your course. And your life is really big. And one small decision can change your life drastically, one way or the other. So guard your mind. Do you want to be a victim or a victor? Do you want to be conquered, or do you prefer to be the conqueror? Because when you line up with Christ, you're a victor. When you line up with Christ, you are a conqueror. You're an overcomer. Ephesians says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God. The helmet guards your mind. It guards your head. The Roman armor, right? Guards your head. You are saved, hopefully. And you'll have an opportunity to make sure of that at the end of the service if you're not. But I would hope that the great majority of us are. And take the helmet of your salvation. Wear it over your head. Protect your mind. Don't let things in there that shouldn't be in there. You know, one thing that's true about the mind is everything you see or hear or read, your mind remembers it. Now, you may differ with me. You may say, well, I read that book and then I had a test on it and I couldn't remember. Well, that may be true. I've read the whole Bible. Can I quote it to you? No. But you know what? I can pick anywhere in here, read it, and I recognize the verse. Because I've read it several times over the years. Whatever verse it is, it doesn't matter. I have read that verse, and I remember it when I read it. It's there. And the Holy Spirit, He can actually pull that verse out when you need it. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten in a discussion with someone, and a verse pops in my head. You know why? Because it's already there. I just maybe couldn't pull it out on my own will, but God in His will can, and He can bring it to the forefront of my mind. Guard your mind, though, because you know what? Not only does God want you to put things in your mind, Satan wants to put things in your mind, too. That's why so many people commit suicide. That's why so many people do unspeakable things. And many of them you've seen where you read about it in the news and they'll say something like, well, the voice told me to do it. Well, I guarantee you that wasn't God's voice telling them to do it. And a lot of people will laugh that off. Oh, that person's crazy. No, that person just had a big dose of Satan came in their head and they acted upon it. And listen, spiritual warfare is real. It is real. Satan wants to destroy you, and he works in your mind. Guard your minds, folks. Guard your eyes. I kind of touched on it, but what are you looking at? I like this. Joseph and David, two contrasting individuals. And I'm talking about Joseph of the coat of many colors. okay? Joseph, the son of Jacob. And David, the king, the shepherd king. Bottom line, guard your eyes. Joseph left and God blessed. David lingered and God exposed it. Okay? Joseph, if you don't know the story, he's taken captive. He's serving as a slave in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife liked Joseph. And she wanted to commit adultery with him. He would not do it. He kept putting her off, putting her off, putting her off. Then one day she became aggressive, and the Bible says he just ran. And when he ran, she had a hold of his cloak, and just the whole cloak came off. But he just kept running anyway. And he did what was right, but she lied, and they believed her because of who she was. He's just a slave. She's the lady of the house. And he's thrown in prison. But you know, God used that and in the end elevated Joseph. Became second only to Pharaoh himself in authority in Egypt. Most powerful country on the earth at that time. David, we have a contrast. David sees another man's wife on the rooftop. And he lingers, and he looks, and he lingers, and he looks. And remember, it's not a blowout, it's a slow leak. She was probably up there several times, and he's thinking about it, thinking about it. Finally, he acts, and he sends some of his men, go get her. And she becomes pregnant, and he tries to hide it, so he murders her husband. And then God exposed it before all Israel, and David's life was never the same. After that, he had been a great man of war, a great king, had won every battle. You know, he never won a battle himself after that. Some of his underlings did, but he never led it. And his family paid a price. The Bible says, because you had this woman's husband killed by the sword will not cease to fall upon your house. And all of his boys died badly, except Solomon. It was not good. And David exposed it before all Israel. Guard your eyes, folks. And it may not be in a sexual way. I mean, there's lusts in the world out there. They have nothing to do with men or women. You know, lust of power, lust of possessions, you know, just whatever. Things that God does not want you to be in because it's contrary to His will for you. Get your eyes on God. So guard your eyes. Lastly, guard little things. In the process of growing in our integrity, how we handle the little things determines over time how we will handle the big things. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So, if you are faithful in a small thing, you're setting yourself up for success because God will begin to trust you with good things, bigger things. He will grow you. If you're faithful as a Sunday school teacher, you may end up being a pastor someday. I'm not saying that's His will for every Sunday school teacher. It's not. But He will gradually entrust you with bigger things. Or maybe another ministry. You know, if you're faithful on your job, in a small thing, if your boss tells you to do something and you carry it out just right every time, they're going to start trusting you with bigger stuff. That's just the way things work. But you know what? If you're unrighteous, you know, if you, on a small thing, if you're cheating, if you're, you know, not doing it, if, you know, if you only do it halfway or whatever, and I've heard people say, well, if they just give me more, I'd do it. No, you won't. You won't do the little thing. Why should I trust you with this big responsibility? I can't even trust you to take the trash out. Why should I trust you with my car? I guess going back to kids. Why should I trust you with my car if you won't take the trash out? Because if you won't do what I ask you while I'm right there with you, looking at you, how am I going to know you're going to do what I'm asking of you when I'm not in your presence? Right? Guard the little things, folks. Be faithful in the small things. And God will bless you. And you'll get bigger stuff. If there's to be any hope for our marriages, families, or even our country, it will start with Christians committing themselves to the biblical standard of truth. We have to be committed to that. That we are going to stand in truth. Whatever it is that we do, we're going to be in truth. Jesus is described as being full of grace and truth. Amen. Grace and truth. Those verses that I had John read. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from His fullness. You know, the grace we receive, it's all because of what Jesus did. Without Him, there's no grace, folks. For the law was given through Moses. You know, Moses gave the law. The law's not there to save you. The law's there to convict you. Don't steal. Well, I have stolen. Well, you're guilty of breaking the law. Now you got to pay a price. See, Moses' law is without forgiveness. It's black and white. It's, you did it, you're guilty, there's a price to pay. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Because see, the law is just truth. But when Jesus came, and that's the good news, folks, there's truth still there. But it's coupled with grace. Listen, God is love. Okay, Bible says that, right? God is love. Grace and truth are the riverbanks of love. Okay? Because if you got too much love, if you love somebody so much, you ever meet people, or maybe you are one, maybe some of you are those people, that love your kids so much you never discipline them. You may have met people like that, and what do their kids do? They're like, they're everywhere but where they're supposed to be. They're doing, you know, whatever. They have tons of grace, but no truth in their life. The truth is, hello, there's consequences for our behavior. And so if you have too much grace and not enough truth, you have a disaster. A river that overflows its banks and causes great destruction. You read about it every year when the snow melts in the Mississippi. All the flooding that takes place. Too much love. But the reverse is true also. If there's no grace, if it's all just truth, love dries up. Because it's just hammer, hammer, hammer. This is da-da-da-da-da-da. Legalism. Okay? Legalism. So we have to have banks on this love to contain it, but yet let it flow at the same time. And I know you probably all heard love is an ocean. Well, that's really cool, but love is really a river. Okay? Because love, real love flows.
Yes, that's right.
Real love flows. It flows from a husband to a wife, from parents to their children, to, you know, from one person to another when we see a need. Love flows. And so Jesus modeled that. The woman caught in adultery, right? He says, who condemns you? No one. They're all gone. Well, neither do I condemn you. That's grace. Because she deserved it. Okay? Neither do I condemn you, but truth, go and sin no more. It is sin. You shouldn't have done it. Don't do it anymore. That's truth. Truth and grace. You know, a lot of times we're big on giving people a big dose of truth and not any grace. Or other times we give them so much grace that truth doesn't even impact them anymore. Grace and truth, folks, together, working together in proper balance is healthy. And it's healing and it's fruitful. Jesus is described grace and truth. We should have that description as well. Because what? We are supposed to be like Jesus, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? God is in the business of conforming us to the image of His Son. That's what He's doing in your life. All the things that are going on, it's God is using your circumstances, your pains, your victories, your defeats, all those things to teach you some, to conform you to the image of His Son so you'd be just like Jesus. And part of that image is we ought to be full of grace and truth. It's part of that image. We should have that description as well. But it all begins when we decide to be truthful. Maybe someone here, you have never experienced the grace of God. There could be someone here like that. You've never experienced the grace of God. What that grace is that you get heaven, you deserve hell, but you get heaven. That's the grace of God. You don't deserve it, but you get it. That's what grace is. The truth is, we deserve hell. The truth is, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the truth also is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a great truth. And that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by grace, God will save us because of our faith in Him. Simple plan. Simple plan, but oh so important. Oh so powerful. Grace and truth. For the rest of us, maybe we need to make a decision. I'm just going to decide, and I'm going to try and start doing what's right. And you know, and I know. Listen, I walk the same shoes you do. I got areas I got no trouble conforming to the Word of God. There's areas in my life, it's not even an issue. But you know what? I got those areas too where the flesh pulls. So, you know, it doesn't mean that we need to make a decision, you know, 50,000 decisions. Some of those aren't even decisions we have to make because we're not weak in that area, okay? But what area is it that you battle, that you struggle, and you find yourself crossing or you don't even have a line? You need to decide. You need to decide. Make a decision. You know what? I know what the Word of God says regarding this. I'm drawing the line right there. My line is the Word of God. And I'm going to stand safely behind it. You know, when you try to get real close to the line, when you try to get, you know, get there, you're taking a chance. It's kind of like, look at it this way. It's kind of like being a scuba diver. And I'm going to go down 80 feet, and I'm going to try and see if I can get to the surface right when the air runs out. Isn't that what we're doing when we play with fire? When we say, okay, I know this is, but I think I can go over here and I can get away with it? Because you know what will happen one day? You'll be 80 feet down and on your way up, something goes wrong. You get caught on something. Or maybe you have an equipment malfunction. And you don't make it to the top. I don't know. Do you need to draw a line? Is there an area in your life that God is pricking your mind right now? I need to draw a line. And I need to stay behind it. I need to be on God's side of that line. Maybe there's some here that say, you know what? I need to guard something. I need to guard my heart more. Or I need to guard my mind more. Or I need to guard my time in the Word more. Or I need to set some limits. Or, you know, I need to guard my eyes more. You know, whatever it may be. You know, what has God pricked you? If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I have never experienced that grace. I have, you may even believe in God. You may know there's a God, but you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for you. You've never asked Him to forgive you. You've never admitted that you're a sinner. You've never done those things. And so you're actually, kind of stepping over a line that has eternal implications. Is there anybody like that? I've never trusted in Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, to save me from my sin. Anybody like that? Slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. I hope everyone here has done that. I really hope that is true. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I need to make a decision. Anybody like that? I need to make a decision. I got some things in my life, and a decision needs to be made. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, I need to guard one of these things? I've not been guarding one of these areas that you spoke about, Brother Mike, and I need to get a little more active in that area. God has spoken. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. Need to guard myself in certain areas. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I see that hand. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God, open our eyes to what You have put on our heart this morning, Lord. Help us to see what it is that You want us to do. And then, Lord, give us courage. Give us strength that we would do that, that we would honor You and obey You. That You would be glorified, but that we would be protected. That we would be on the right side of that line, Lord, on Your side. And then that way, Lord, You can use us. Help us to do that. Help us to have a plan of action, Lord. Give us that, Lord. Help us to be victors. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. You deal with Jesus. If you need prayer, I'm here to pray with you. If you need to make a decision, I'm here to help you make that decision if I can. Whatever it is you need, this is your time. You take care of it. God has spoken to you in some way. You need to act upon it. Before You, thankful for the truth of Your word, Lord God. May its impact on us have resounding effect, Lord, that we would move toward You, that we would seek Your will and Your way in our life, Lord, that we would be that profitable servant, that we would be more like Jesus, be full of grace and truth, Lord, and be that beacon of life and light that people so desperately need, Lord. Help us, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.